Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Lord bless you guys. I am very excited to be in this chapter in God's Word because 2 Kings chapter 2 is a fan favorite, if I could say that. It is one of those chapters that a lot of people like, and I happen to be one of them. So we find ourselves in chapter 2. We're not going to be talking about any kings this evening. We're going to be talking about prophets. And in this chapter, we see that Elisha, the prophet, who is about to succeed Elijah, the prophet, is tested and then confirmed as a prophet. And I think there's a principle here, and I say this to our leaders, I say this to those within the ministry here at the church, but also those that serve in any ministry. Anyone called to any work of God, know this, you will first be tested and then you will be confirmed. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this evening. We ask that this study would just be powerful and that you would apply it to our hearts. I especially pray for those who are called to ministry, those that are called to serve, which really should be all of us. Lord God, I pray that each of us would receive your call and then with boldness and confidence and courage that we would venture out in faith, accepting your call, but doing so knowing that, yes, the tests will come, but that ultimately you will confirm that we are called through that testing as we are proven for your kingdom. Now encourage your people, Lord, this evening from your word. We know that your word is never boring. Your word is never anything but exciting. Your word is never anything but powerful, Lord God. And we just look to your word to just fill us as we study it. By the power of your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elisha the prophet. We've talked about him before. Remember that the Lord had called Elisha the prophet to succeed Elijah the prophet. We studied this back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 16 through 21. And Elisha was determined to succeed his master Elijah as prophet in Israel. He was determined. You could say that Elijah was at times unenthusiastic about his call. But you can't say that about Elisha. Elisha, it's so much easier in Spanish, right? In English, it just sounds so much the same. You know, it's like, But anyway, in English, the name sounds so familiar. So I'll do my best to accent Elisha and Elijah, okay? But Elisha was incredibly enthusiastic about his call. He was looking forward to doing all that God had called him to do. Elijah, on the other hand, had had some problems. He had at one point really quit. Of course, you don't quit with God. He doesn't receive your resignation. I'm just going to tell you that. I've tried. It doesn't work. But the Lord had called Elisha to succeed his master Elijah. And remember that Elijah means my God is Jehovah, whereas Elisha means my God is salvation. Now, Elisha had responded to the Lord's call through Elijah and became his servant, his minister, his attendant. Elisha had committed his life to follow Elijah as his servant with this goal in mind. He was preparing to succeed him. From the very beginning, God had made that clear to Elijah that Elisha would succeed him. And so all of this training was done in a way where Elisha knew that God was preparing his heart for all that he had for him. Now, it's amazing because there are reluctant people who get called into ministry. There were some aspects about my calling that I was excited about and some that I have been reluctant about. That's just the way it goes. There are some people that are incredibly enthusiastic about God's call, and they can't wait to get started. They're extremely eager. There are others that are apprehensive and reluctant as to what God might call them to do. And all of us experience varying degrees of this in our calling, but there's a great contrast between these two men in that regard. We get to verse 1 of chapter 2, and we read that when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Now Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Well, then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. And the company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Well, then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan," that is the river. And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. These six verses tell us something about the commitment of Elisha to the Lord and also to his master, the prophet of the Lord. In these six verses, the Lord allowed Elisha's commitment to be tested. So if you're taking notes, the first thing that I think we learn from this chapter is that if you're called to ministry, the very first thing that's tested is your commitment. Your commitment. I can say this, if you commit yourself to something and you don't follow through, you failed that test. Doesn't mean you failed in life, but as far as your commitment in ministry, one of the first things I know I as a leader look for is people who can make commitments and not break their commitments. That is, people who make a commitment and actually follow through. It's like, "Oh, Dave, I want to teach Sunday school. Oh, put me on the schedule." Oh, wonderful. They've made a commitment. And so Dave will put them on the rotation as an assistant, and they'll show up, and that's great. But how long will they show up? For how long will they show up? Will they be there on time? Will they, a couple of weeks or months down the road, just not show up one Sunday? Or you get an email at the last minute, "Oh, you know what, I don't want to do it." You know, we see this kind of stuff all the time. And sometimes it's hard not to be discouraged, but in the end, you walk away from it saying, "Well, I guess they were not called." Because if you're called, you're going to be committed. Can I hear an amen? I mean, you can't do it any other way. Commitment is commitment. And Elisha's commitment is being tested in these six verses. The Lord had revealed to Elijah when, where, and even how he would be taken into heaven. Now, this isn't the fate of every prophet in the Bible. In fact, very few people, it can be argued that maybe just three, including Elijah, had this experience. Now, it says the Lord was about to take him up to heaven in a whirlwind. I read this and I think to myself, that's really peculiar. That's quite strange, isn't it? Up into heaven in a whirlwind. Does that mean the whirlwind would come and kill him and he would go to heaven? No, it means that the whirlwind would come and literally catch him up into heaven. And we know that Elijah didn't die. We see him in the New Testament. We see him again. The Lord continues to use him and will use him in the future. So this prophet had an interesting call upon his life. And the fact that he knew, God had obviously revealed it to him. He had revealed it not only to Elijah, but Elisha. And in fact, all of the company of prophets knew that this day, when he was going to be caught up into heaven, and that was where he was going, and they even all knew how that he would be caught up in a whirlwind. At this point, Elisha had the opportunity to walk away, to quit, to give up. And we'll see that all he had to do is walk away, and God would have said, fine. But his commitment was being tested, and he refused to abandon his master. Instead, he faithfully followed him from place to place. That's what we've read, from place to place. And Elijah would say to him, look, I'm going here. And Elisha's thinking, well, if you get taken up in a whirlwind, I want to be there. Because I'm called to replace you. I'm called to take over this ministry and succeed you. And I need to be there. I will not be anything but committed to my master. And in that, he becomes a wonderful example. Elisha accompanied Elijah as he raised up other prophets throughout Israel. He's going from place to place, raising up, mentoring other prophets. They were organized in schools of 50 in various cities like Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho. And that's what we're seeing here. But Elijah spent his final days saying farewell to his students and encouraging them. And as he does this, he goes from city to city, and Elisha is like Elijah's shadow. Elisha knew what all the prophets knew, but he refused to dwell on his master's departure. He didn't want to talk about it. He was upset about it. He wasn't happy. You know how some of us, we have a boss or a supervisor or a manager, we find out they're retiring and we have a party. First of all, we're happy that they're leaving. Second of all, we're in the running for their job. And so we think, "Ooh, this is it for me." Very selfishly thinking that way. That's not how Elisha looked at this. He did not look at this as an opportunity as much as he was disturbed by the fact that his master would be separated from him. Please know, that's not his heart. As excited as he was about taking over this ministry and being used by God, at no point was he thrilled about the idea of his master being taken away from him. That's clear. And let me say this, the Lord will test his servants in order to prove their commitment. You will be tested. So if you feel that you're called, then you feel that you're following through on a calling that God has on your life, but you can't follow through on the commitment, either one of two things is true. Either you're not called or you're not ready, because commitment is essential. Well, the Lord also allowed Elisha's faith to be tested. And I don't like this very much, but it's true. When you're called by the Lord, your faith is going to be tested. Look at verses 7 through 8. In verses 7 through 8, we read that 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. So they're standing there watching them as they're about to cross. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. That's pretty awesome. The thing that I like about this is that at this point, we have no idea whether Elisha had received any power. In fact, it seems that he wasn't really doing anything miraculous. But Elijah had called down fire from heaven. He had done amazing things. God had used him in powerful ways. And yet, at this point, Elisha is just following along. His faith is being tested, though. The company of the prophets in Jericho follow these men to the bank of the Jordan. They're standing there, and now they have to cross a river. A river. Now, I gather from the description of the Jordan at this time that it was not just a creek. Okay? I gather from the description that it required a miracle to cross it. There are times when the Jordan is very low and it's not a torrent of water, but there are also times when the Jordan is in, you just can't pass it. It's impassable. I suspect that at this time, a miracle was necessary in order to cross over. Now, let's recognize this. Elijah miraculously parted the Jordan, and only Elisha ventured across with him. The other prophets stood there watching, but only Elisha went along. His faith is being tested. Now, let's remember this from Scripture. Let's remember this truth. The crossing that these men undertook at this time, this crossing is the second of three times that the Lord parted the Jordan. We'll see in just a little bit that he crosses back over. Elisha crosses back over, and that's the third time. The first time, of course, was when Joshua and the Israelites had crossed over by faith to enter the promised land, back in Joshua chapter 3. The priests stepped toward the water, and the waters receded. It wasn't like the crossing of the Red Sea, where the waters parted, and then they crossed. That didn't require as much faith as the crossing of the Jordan. When Joshua and the Israelites crossed the Jordan, they had to kind of step in the water, and then the waters parted. Here, Elijah rolls up his mantle, his cloak, and just touches the water, and it parts. The power that this man had, that God had anointed him with, enabled them to cross over on dry land. Now, Elijah crossed by faith to enter the Lord's presence and enter his future ministry. He knew that he was crossing this river once, but wouldn't cross over it again. He knew he was going out into the desert, and he was going to meet with God. God was going to take him up in a whirlwind. And he knew that God had a future ministry for him, literally a future ministry. Now, because I'm a sci-fi guy, this kind of stuff really, it interests me. You know, the idea that he literally was caught up into heaven and and would enter our space-time continuum at another point in the future. We know that. There was a point during the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. And so we also know, and we'll talk more about this along the way tonight, that God would use him and will use him in the future. If we look at Revelation chapter 11, we believe that that's a description of Moses and Elijah, or at least Elijah and some other prophet. And so we look at this and we think to ourselves, God still had a plan for this man. His ministry wasn't ending in many ways. It was just beginning. There was a new beginning ahead of him, and that required faith as well. Now, Elisha crossed by faith to receive his future ministry, which was to take over the ministry of Elijah. And as I've said already, he would cross it again to enter his future ministry. And it's very important that he crosses that river again to come back to the place where God had called him. But we'll get to that in just a few minutes. So, his faith is being tested, and know this, that the Lord will test his servants in order to prove their faith. That is, God is going to call you into impossible situations. After your commitment has been tested, he's going to call you to impossible situations, difficult and challenging situations, and if you choose not to even try, or you say, well, nobody can cross this river, then your faith will fail. That is, you'll fail the test of faith. You have to step forward trusting that God can do the impossible. That is essential in ministry. Your commitment will be tested, but your faith will also be tested. You'll be called to do something impossible. Believe me, ministry isn't difficult, it's impossible. And when you step over by faith, trusting God, and you see him work in an impossible way, a miraculous way, you will at that point be encouraged to continue on. And that's what happened here. Well, finally, and this is so important as well, in verses 9 and 10, the Lord allowed Elisha's heart to be tested. His heart to be tested. His love for Elijah and his love for the Lord. Look at verses 9 through 10. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And he said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." What is Elisha really asking for? Now, I believe, given the power that God had given to this prophet Elijah, that Elijah could have probably given him anything he desired. I remember when the Lord asked Solomon what he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom because he was called to be a king. He needed God's wisdom. Elisha is called to be a prophet. So you know what he asks for? He asks for the anointing of the Lord to be a prophet. You see, Elijah could have given him anything he desired, but Elisha only desired the Lord's will. Let me give you the answer to the question. Didn't you love those tests where in school your teacher would say, and you're allowed to use your book? I actually always thought that that was a good thing. First of all, I liked it because I usually got a good grade. But more than anything, I really learned more because, I mean, some people have a better memory, some people remember facts, but if you're really trying to teach a student something and you say, look, the answers are in the book, and then you give them the book with the answers, and then they find them in the book, they have learned, haven't they? So I kind of like that idea. And by the way, we have the book with all the answers in it. Amen? Yeah. But you know how it says answers in the back? You know, you look in the back and there's the answers. Well, you know, the wonderful thing about that is that the answers truly are in the book. And as we look at this man, his desire to do the Lord's will, I say to you, the answer to the question, if God should ever ask you, and I assume he will at some point, what it is you want. There's so many people say, oh, I want to know the Lord's will. But if the Lord were to come to you and say, you know, Carlos, what is it that you want? Juan, what is it that you want? Joe, what is it that you want? Can I just give you a little heads up before you think of all the sports cars and all of the things that you might want? Stop and do this. Say, nevertheless, your will be done. Just go right there. Just, you know, there's a million things I want. But you know what? More than anything, I want your will in my life. And that's what Solomon really did. That's what Solomon said. And that's why Solomon received everything he needed. Elisha did the same thing. He said he wanted a double portion. Now, that might sound strange. That might sound to some of you that he was saying, I want to be twice as powerful as my master. Not so. You see, the double portion is the inheritance of the eldest son after his father's death. If there were five or six sons, they all got an equal share, but the eldest got two shares. He got a double portion, and that made him the heir. He became then the patriarch or the wealthiest among the family. He was quite simply the heir to his father's fortune. And in many ways, Elisha was the son of Elijah, at least spiritually. And so the double portion is the inheritance of the eldest son after his father's death. Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 through 17, identifies the double portion as the inheritance of the father given to the son. So what he's saying is what God had wanted for him. We can go back to that scripture where it says that Elisha will succeed Elijah, and Elisha knew this. And so he simply said, what is it that I want? I want what God wants for me. That sounds so simple until you have to say that. What happens when what God wants for you isn't what you want for you? Which is like all the time, by the way. If you haven't figured that out. I don't mean to make it sound terrible. I mean, you know, God sometimes, you know, will say, hey, I want you to go to Bermuda. I want you to go to, you know, Hawaii and minister. And you're like, oh, yeah, great. But sometimes he says, I want you to go to Alaska, you know. At least for me, that was my call back in 1987. I was called to go to Alaska on a missions trip in February. It actually wasn't that bad. It turned out being colder here for whatever reason, and I got to go snowmobiling, I got to see a moose, but that has nothing to do with the Bible study. It was really great. God really used it in my life, but at the time, I mean, it took nothing but faith and obedience to just do what God was calling me to do. I remember having to go to the Army-Navy store buy, you know, thermals and jeans and everything I needed because, I mean, I don't go out in this cold. I mean, I just stay home, you know what I mean? I don't ski. I don't skate. You know, I like to be inside. So I remember being called to do that, and I remember thinking to myself, I know God wants me to go, and that is the only reason I'm going to do it. Boy, I am so glad I did. My life was transformed on that trip. I remember playing the guitar by the fireplace, and my pastor, Pastor Mike, saw me playing guitar, and he said, I didn't know you played guitar. This was very early on in my walk. And he goes, why don't you lead worship? You know? And I said, well, I was like all kind of like, you know, wow, I can't believe he asked me to lead worship. That would have never happened if I didn't go to Alaska in February. And, you know, I got to know one of my very best friends who actually ended up being my best man and actually ended up mentoring me and discipling me on that trip. And I think of all the things I learned on that trip and all the experiences I had. It was only 6 days. And those 6 days really transformed my life and set me up for ministry, allowed me to build relationships with the people in leadership in that ministry, and opened up doors of opportunity for me that, quite frankly, would not have happened if I didn't say yes. And I remember how I said yes, too. I was at a Tuesday night Bible study in Hasbrook Heights, and it was the Sheraton at the time, and I'm there, and I remember the Lord. I was weird. I just remember, I know it was God because I wasn't going to Alaska. And I'm like, I think God, they were talking about this trip, and they said, pray about it, and I did, you know, I'm like a dummy that I am. I actually said, Lord, do you want me to go, you know, and I kind of felt like he did, and I'm like, oh, no. No, I'm just making that up. So I went to the pastor, Pastor Mike, and I said, you know, I don't know, I think the Lord might be calling me to go, and he just happened to be talking at that time to a man named Frank, who was the travel agent booking the trip, and it was like a couple weeks away. It was like the last person to sign up for the trip. And Mike said, oh, it'd be great if you came. And Frank said, I can book the, you know, back then travel agents got on the phone and they called people. I don't know who they called, but they called people and they booked your flight and everything like that. He went into the hallway, got on the payphone, and everything was taken care of in 5 to 10 minutes. And I just couldn't believe how quickly I was already going. I had never flown before. Okay, I was, you know, a little apprehensive about that. And that was quite a long flight through Chicago, I think. But, or Seattle, I can't even remember, but I do know this, that by the time I came back, I had flown on a 6-passenger Cessna over a glacier. So I had quite a few experiences. Now, why am I saying all that? I want to share with you, that was not my idea. But a lot of people asked me early on, how did you get so involved in ministry so quick? I went to Alaska. Seriously, I went to Alaska. And it was crazy. Everything just changed after that. Now, I say that to share my testimony because I promise you that wasn't my idea. But as I responded to that, God opened up all kinds of opportunities in my life. Now, my heart was tested. Not just my commitment and my faith, but my heart was tested, because God will ask you to do something that you may not want to do. And if your heart is for God, you'll do what God is calling you to do, even though your heart may not be in it. Your emotions, your desires, your will have to be surrendered to God. Your faith will be tested, your commitment will be tested, but your heart will be tested. And ultimately, that's the final check. Will you do what God has called you to do, or will you do what's best for you? I'll tell you this, no pastor, no ministry leader, no missionary, no person serving the Lord can live their lives for themselves and be used by God. I promise you, as much as I love all of you, that I don't do this for me. And our people who serve here, whether it's Dave setting up or the other Dave with the children's ministry, or Sal or Joe or any of the other leaders here, Patrick, any of us here, Anthony, Herman in worship, I know that they do what they do, all of you here that serve, because God has called you to do it. Because there's no glory in it. And it's hard sometimes, and it's difficult, and it's challenging. It's rewarding, yes. But see, when you respond to the Lord and you do what he's called you to do, despite how you may feel, and your heart is tested, and you do it anyway, you pass the test. And that's what happened with Elisha. His heart was being tested. What is it that you want? You know what Elisha said? Only what you want, Lord. And so he asked for a double portion, not so he could be powerful, so that he could fulfill his call. That's what God had called him to do. Now, Elijah warned him, and I warn you as well, Elijah warned Elisha that his call would be extremely difficult. I love that. At no point did Jesus say to his disciples, follow me, it's going to be really easy. Sign up for ministry, oh, it'll be a breeze. Go on a missions trip, it'll be like a vacation. You know, but I hear sometimes pastors, and there's no full disclosure. They kind of tell people, come to Christ and you'll be blessed and happy and healthy and everything will be wonderful. Except that that's not true. In fact, many times, I don't know if you read what Jesus said in the Gospels, we're told that we're going to have to carry a cross. Anybody excited about that? We're going to lose our life for his sake. How come we don't hear those kinds of messages on too many radio stations or television stations anymore? We tend to hear how good things are going to be. Seldom do people say, you may give your life for the gospel and for Jesus. Because you know what? If you tell people that truth, their hearts are going to be tested and many people will fail, and you might have a few less people in church on Sunday morning. So let's make it sound a little bit better than that. Let's upsell. Let's sell it. Let's hide the downside, you know? But Jesus always told his disciples and those that followed him the truth. In this world, there will be tribulation. He told them about the suffering and the persecution and the fact that they would be despised. And they followed him anyway. Elijah warned Elisha that his call would be extremely difficult. Basically, he gave Elisha the opportunity to walk away. Look, you don't want to do this? Well, look at what he said in verse 10. You've asked a difficult thing. Now, it's not a difficult thing to receive the anointing of the Lord. It's a difficult thing to be anointed by the Lord. Please don't misunderstand what he's saying. You've asked a difficult thing. It's not easy to serve the Lord. That's the point. It's a difficult thing. And he knew that. Elijah knew that firsthand. So he gives him the opportunity to walk away. Elisha only needed to leave before Elijah was taken away and he was off the hook. He could have gone back to his farming or done whatever he wanted with his life. Listen, Jesus testified to this truth on several occasions, that it is difficult. It is difficult to follow him as his disciple. And brothers and sisters, the Lord will test his servants in order to prove their hearts. So your commitment will be tested, your faith will be tested, and your heart will be tested. That is your will. What I really mean when I say heart is your desires, your dreams, your goals, your will, what you want. Well, Elisha had passed all three tests. And so now, in the next section of this chapter, he's confirmed, and I love that God confirms you in your call when you pass the test. That is, when the Lord tests you and you respond in the way he's called you, he then confirms you. I need to be confirmed or affirmed often in my call, to be reminded that God has called me to this, that what I'm doing wasn't my idea. Because if it's my idea, we're all in trouble. Really. I mean, if you're serving the Lord in the energy of your flesh, not only are you in trouble, everyone following you is in trouble. Because sooner or later, you're going to run out of gas. But when the Holy Spirit's in your life, you don't, because you're following his call. So what do we read? Well, look at verses 11 through 14. This is quite interesting. It says that as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elijah saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. That's a sign of grieving. And he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. And then he asks, where now is the Lord, that is Jehovah, the God of Elijah? And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Oh, there's so much confirmation in this section. God is using these circumstances to confirm his call on Elisha the prophet. I gotta be careful how I pronounce it. You see, Elisha succeeded Elijah as prophet in Israel, just as the Lord intended. And the Lord confirmed his call as prophet. The Lord took Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. A whirlwind. A chariot of fire led by horses of fire separated Elisha from Elijah. It took that to get these two guys to be separated. That's how I wonder if he was clinging to him, you know? I mean, Elisha knew that at any moment he was going to be taken up into heaven, and this guy was so close to him that the Lord had to send a chariot of fire with horses of fire to separate the two of them. They were inseparable, you might say. Only the Lord could separate this faithful servant from his master. You see, the Lord had other plans for Elijah in the future. For the book of Malachi, which would ultimately be written in the future, predicts that in the last days, Elijah will return to turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the children towards the fathers. And so the Jews knew that before the Messiah would come, Elijah would come. And even now, even today, when they celebrate the Passover meal, they have an empty chair at the table. And you ask, well, who's sitting there? And they say, well, Elijah, it's for him when he shows up. It's a tradition. They expected Elijah. And of course, I mentioned it already in Matthew 17, verse 3. On the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Moses and Elijah with Jesus. And then in Revelation chapter 11, the prophets, the two witnesses that appear in Jerusalem, are described in ways that makes us believe very strongly that one of them is Elijah, for they could call down fire from heaven. And that sounds very suspicious, doesn't it? But we don't know for sure. What we do know, though, is that Elijah will return before the Lord returns. And so when John the Baptist, who we'll be talking about on Sunday morning, when John the Baptist appeared, people saw him as Elijah. And Jesus even testified to the fact that he is an Elijah. He comes in the spirit of Elijah, but he said he wasn't Elijah. In fact, John the Baptist said of himself that he wasn't Elijah the prophet. But in a sense, he was the Elijah, the herald of Messiah, that would come before Jesus' first coming. And so by that, we generally accept this, that when the Lord returns, before he returns, Elijah the prophet will return as well. And so he's not done yet. God still has a plan for him that has not been fulfilled in his life. And so Elisha tears his clothes. He's grieved that he would no longer see his master. I find it interesting. He's still talking to his master when they're separated. He's like, my father, the chariot. And he looks around. What happened? The chariot separated them and the whirlwind took them up. And Elisha wasn't aware that Elijah had been taken up until he looked around. He was astounded to see the angelic host and hadn't realized that his master had been taken. So he picks up his master's cloak and succeeds him as prophet. Why? Because he knew that's what God had for him. Now he returned to the bank of the Jordan and prepared to enter his future ministry, which is very different. than Elijah. Elijah went on to do other things and will do other things, but Elisha had a call upon his life. He was to go back and pick up where Elijah had left off. Now, we know that Elijah miraculously parted the Jordan, but so did Elisha. And this crossing is the third of three times that the Lord parted the Jordan. And every time the Jordan is crossed, it's symbolic of stepping out in faith. So when the Israelites in the book of Joshua crossed the Jordan, they stepped into the conquest to take the land by faith. When Elijah crossed with Elisha, he was stepping over the Jordan by faith to enter into his future ministry after he was taken up in a whirlwind. And when Elisha alone crossed back over the Jordan in the same way that Elijah had crossed over, he was also crossing by faith to enter into his future ministry. Eventually, every one of us will have to cross over the Jordan, metaphorically speaking, by faith to enter into our ministry. And that's what these men did. And so, here this man finds himself on the bank of the river and he says, well, I know this is what God has called me to do. I know who God has called me to be. His commitment had been tested. His faith had been tested. His heart had been tested. And now he just needed to be confirmed as prophet. Now remember, the company of the prophets are all standing there watching this whole thing go down. They're thinking, okay, well, let's see what he does. How's he going to get back across? And he prayed. And the Lord responded to Elisha's prayer, and that confirmed his call as prophet. Look what we read there. We read his prayer. He says, where now is the Lord, Jehovah, the God of Elijah? And then he did exactly what Elijah did and struck the water. It says he struck the water and it divided to the right and to the left and he crossed over. At this point, they're watching, they're seeing all this, and there's no doubt about the fact that Elisha had succeeded Elijah as prophet. And brothers and sisters, the Lord will confirm his servant's call through his power, through his power. One of the ways you know you're called is God's power rests on you to do what he's called you to do, whatever that is. If you can do it, it's because God has empowered you to do it. And that will be a confirmation of your call. Now, the company of the prophets in Jericho confirmed Elisha's call as prophet as well. Look at verses 15 through 18. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching, notice they were watching all of this, said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went out to meet him or went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, we are your servants. We, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elijah replied, do not send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, complete waste of time, obviously. But they did not find him. And when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? I like Elisha. I do. You'll see there's a couple other things that happen in this chapter that I really like about him. He had no problem telling people the truth. Didn't I tell you not to go? So 3 days they spent wandering around looking for a prophet that wasn't there. Well, here we see that the company of the prophets in Jericho confirmed Elisha's call as prophet as well. They testified to the Lord's anointing upon Elijah. They saw him cross in the same way by faith that Elijah had crossed that river. And they were willing to serve this man as they had served his master. The one thing I will say is that they weren't fully convinced that Elijah had been taken up into heaven. They loved Elijah so much that there was this outside chance that maybe he was on a mountain peak somewhere and he needed help. So they're not ready to give up the search. Now, that was probably their emotions and not their brains. They should have been listening to what God had said he would do, but they're thinking, well, maybe he's out there somewhere. They questioned Elisha's leadership at first, but in the process, they learned to trust him. And I want to say this, what Elisha does is so wise. When you're leading a ministry and people question you, like, well, no, we should really go out there and look for this guy. We should really go. Sometimes you just have to say, knock yourself out. That's my way of saying it. Go ahead, knock yourself out. And when they come back 3 days later, oh, you were right. Yeah, that's it. I told you not to do it. Okay, don't question me the next time, all right? Like, you know, I told you so. So sometimes it's good to let people find out that they're wrong. That's part of leadership. And people insist on proving you wrong, and you know that what you're doing is what God has called you to do. Sometimes you got to just let them try. I've done this many times in ministry. I remember when we first moved into this building here back in 2004, a lot of people, not everyone, but a number of people were absolutely convinced that the Lord had called us across the street from the high school because he wanted us to minister to the kids in the high school. And I thought, wow, that's a great idea, except the Lord never told me that. I don't know how that's going to happen. And I mean, we happen to be across the street from the high school. It doesn't mean that that's what God has called us to do. A couple of people tried really hard, prayed, blah, 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 did all these things and, you know, kept trying. Doors kept closing. Here we are, how many years later? 13 years later, and that door never opened. And there have been other ministries, and Del knows what I'm talking about, that have tried to, you know, reach out to the young people in the high school. Well-meaning, good stuff they wanted to do, but it just didn't happen. I gather from that my initial reaction was probably correct. The Lord hasn't called us to reach the high school. If he wanted to, we would. Just because you're across the street from a fire station doesn't mean he wants you to become a fireman. So, or, you know, across the street from a Dunkin' Donuts doesn't mean you can't go to Starbucks, right? So I think that a lot of times we assume things, and I'll say this is the lesson that I get from this, that sometimes you have to let someone fail. You have to let someone fail. It's often the best way to gain their trust. Seriously, you just let them try, and then when it doesn't work out, you gave them the opportunity to prove what you already knew to be true. That's part of leadership. You can't just always be the guy saying no. Sometimes you just got to say, okay, knock yourself out. And then when the people come back, you say, well, see, I didn't think so, but okay, nice try. Well, the Lord will confirm his servant's call, not only through his power, but the Lord will confirm his servant's call through the testimony of those that serve with him. That is, if you're serving in a ministry, the people serving alongside of you should be convinced of your calling. And sometimes that happens when people doubt you. They think, oh, I don't know if he knows what he's talking about. Pastor Tim, I don't think he's thinking right. And you know what? God will show them. Give them the time to learn that. And you know what? As people serve with you, they'll learn that God has anointed you. God has called you to the ministry that you're serving in, whether it's a pastor of a church or a missionary or serving in some capacity within the church. But yes, not only will God's power confirm your call, others that you're serving with will confirm that call as well. If nobody's serving along with you, you're probably not called, right? I mean, seriously, I mean, that's kind of what God does. And so the company of the prophets in Jericho confirmed Elisha's call as prophet. And finally, in verses 19 through 22, or not finally, I'm sorry, there's two more sections I want to deal with. The men of Jericho confirmed Elisha's call as prophet. Look at verses 19 through 22. The men of the city said to Elijah, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, and put salt in it. And so they brought it to him. And when he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, but then he went out into the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. Now, this is a miracle, right? It's not the first, but it's one of the first miracles that this man has performed. And the men of Jericho confirmed Elisha's call. Now, the prophets had confirmed it, but now the men of Jericho confirmed it as well. They identified the Lord's anointing upon this man. They recognized that he had the ability to meet their needs. He's serving these people. And they recognize he has the ability to meet their needs. They asked him for help because they believed he was willing to help him. And by the way, if you're called by God, people should actually believe that you want to help them and you're not trying to take advantage of them. But Elisha miraculously healed the water from the spring of Jericho. He was empowered to serve the people and to meet their needs. And that's what men and women who are called are empowered to do. They are empowered to serve the people and to meet their needs. And the Lord responded to Elisha's word, confirming his call as prophet. And believe me, the Lord will confirm his servant's call through the testimony of those that they serve. Not just those that serve with them, but those that they serve. So if you're serving people, which by the way is ministry, that's the definition of ministry, If you're serving people, the people you're serving should recognize that God is the one serving them through you. And that will confirm your call, in addition to the power of God and in addition to the testimony of those that serve with you. Well, another way that you're confirmed, and finally here in your ministry, oftentimes, is by your critics. Jesus was confirmed by his critics. His critics did exactly what he said they would do, put him to death, persecute him, and reject him, right? And Jesus said over and over again, this will happen. They did exactly what he said. So the things that people do sometimes against us confirm that we're called. Because if Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, and we have tribulation, it just proves the point. Well, guess what happens here? And this is comical to a degree, depending on your sense of humor and whether it's sick and twisted like mine. From there, Elijah went up to Bethel, and as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. That is, they're making fun of him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." And he turned around and looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. God didn't give me this gift. Be thankful. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Don't make fun of a bald guy, man. If he's a prophet, don't do it. You know, the youth of Bethel confirmed Elijah's call as prophet as well. They did. They mocked Elijah's physical appearance and his call as prophet. You better expect this kind of stuff when you step forward to serve the Lord. If you're really vain, your appearance will be mocked. If you're sensitive about some area of your life or something that's lacking, the devil's going to press that button. If you need a lot of affirmation, you're going to get discouraged. The devil's going to come after you in the area where you're the most weakest. He's just like that. And so I assume that the one thing, probably when Elijah was asking him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Probably in the back of his head was, "I'd really like a full head of hair, but I want a double portion of your spirit." Now, I only say that because obviously he was sensitive. I gather from this that he was a little sensitive about this, that he was bald. So they mocked his physical appearance and his call as prophet. By the way, they made fun of his appearance, and the enemy will attack us once we become effective in our ministry. Expect it. Once you start to really be used of the Lord, that's when you're going to be attacked. You may even be attacked before that. He will try to cause us to question ourselves and our self-image. He will try to get us to act in our flesh and disqualify ourselves from ministry. He's going to press that button. They insulted this man, by the way, by suggesting that he go up. Now, what are they talking about? Go up. I believe what they're saying, what they're suggesting, is that he go up to heaven like Elijah had gone up to heaven. Go up, bald head. Get out of here. Go like your master. Go up. That's what I think they were saying. Or maybe they were just saying, go on up wherever you're going. But in either case, they're telling him to get out. Get out of here, baldy. Get out of here. That's what they're saying to him. They're mocking him. Now, Jesus had no shortage of critics during his public ministry, and I expect that you will have no shortage of critics either. Now, Elijah reacted in an interesting way. And there's a lot written about this, but he cursed the youth of Jericho. He was empowered, so I suspect, you know, God gave him this power. I mean, he could have not, but he did. He was empowered to discipline them and correct their behavior. Clearly, these guys were out of control. These youths were probably adolescents and young adults, okay, not little kids. And two bears mauled them and may have killed some of them. I don't know. Maybe they were just mauled. Maybe they were killed. I don't know. Maybe they were all killed. Whatever happened here, God allowed it. And the Lord responded to Elijah's word, confirming his call as prophet. I mean, if you can get two bears to come out of the woods and knock around a few critics, boy, I mean, you're anointed. But that may not necessarily be what God wants. The Lord will confirm his servant's call through the discipline of those that mock them. Listen, when your critics come against you and you pray correctly, Lord, defend me. Lord, deal with my critics. Deal with those persecuting me. And God chooses to do something that disciplines them in a pretty harsh way, all you can say is, well, the scripture says not to touch the Lord's anointed. You know, don't go after the godly people and expect God to just sit on the sidelines. Now, sometimes God will allow you to suffer persecution, and sometimes he'll take your enemies out. And that's what happened here. The Lord will confirm his servant's call also through the discipline of those that mock them. And so Elijah traveled to Mount Carmel before returning to Samaria. Some have suggested that he may have called them to spend some time alone with him. Maybe he needed to get a little bit of a time out to realize that you can't be calling bears out of the woods every time somebody makes fun of your hairline. But I don't know that. The Lord may have corrected him for cursing the youth of Jericho, possibly. Or maybe that's what God wanted to do all along. I don't know. But we are to bring blessings in the name of the Lord and not curses. Amen? Amen. We know that. Jesus taught us that. We must not retaliate or act to defend ourselves. We must not. I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says, never defend yourself. Jesus said something similar. He said, turn the other cheek. It's really what it means. Don't defend yourself. Now, don't take that so literally. The idea is not to put yourself in a position where you're constantly defending yourself and striking back and retaliating. If you can walk away, walk away. That's the point. People will get hurt if we use our position and our calling to put others in their place. And at the end of the day, I don't think that's what we're called to do, to hurt others. But if God chooses to deal with your enemies harshly, well, then so be it. And if you're like me, you don't mind. But that's not saying that's a godly way to think. It's just true. But I'm glad to say that I don't have many enemies. And I'm glad to say that God has been faithful to do many things in and through my life, and I have never had to call bears out of the woods to take care of my enemies. So that's a good thing. But God can protect us. Amen? Amen. Listen, you're going to be tested, but you're going to be confirmed through that testing. And Elijah the prophet experienced what all of us will experience in regards to ministry. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for the object lesson of this prophet and all that he experienced and all we learned through his life. And we ask now, Lord, as we're tested, Lord, as our faith is tested, as our commitment's tested, as our hearts are tested, our will, Lord God, may we come through those tests and may we be confirmed in our calling. Lord, confirm us. Confirm us through your power in our lives. Confirm us through the testimony of those we serve with and those we serve, and even through our critics, our enemies. May all these things make it clear that we are truly called by you, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for your glory. Amen.